1 Corinthians. We're in a series on Acts, which we're going to come back to today. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. And in the book of Acts, we've been looking at how God is growing the church and how we should be growing and what it means for us to be one body together as we seek the Lord together and as we grow in Him. And so as we've been looking at the Word of God, we've been challenged by all the things that God is doing. And one incredible thing that's happening is God is constantly on the move. Nothing stops Him. He's over all things. He is saving people. He's in the business of changed lives. And in every encounter that we have, there's a pattern that emerges in the book of Acts. And that pattern is God does usually miraculous things, or He uses the community sometimes, not miraculously, but just representing Him. And they come together and we see God glorified, and then immediately there's some kind of sermon or something for understanding. And so whenever God does something, whether it's miraculous or not miraculous, there's always understanding that comes afterward as the gospel is proclaimed. That understanding always proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, and it always results in repentance and changed lives. And that's the next thing that we see, is people do repent and lives are changed, and usually they're baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very exciting as those things happen. And then that pattern continues on as the church continues to grow and represent God together. And what we find now, where we've been in the book of Acts, suddenly that pattern is getting interrupted. And it's been interrupted in a giant way. God will not stop the pattern, for clarity. It's going to continue. But the big interruption is that one of the deacons named Stephen has been martyred. He was stoned to death by some of the Jewish officials that didn't want the gospel. And so now it seems like everything's great, everything's growing, everything's fantastic, we're doing wonderful, the Lord is moving, how amazing, and suddenly persecution comes. And when that persecution comes, you would think everybody goes underground and kind of things stop. Instead, the church scatters in the persecution and starts planting churches everywhere they go. And the Lord's mission of the whole earth being filled with His glory is being fulfilled by people who are basically on the run, which is pretty incredible. Also people who are on the run who are normal people. And what we find is that at the end of Acts chapter 7, as the persecution begins in Jerusalem, the apostles, the leaders of the church, stay put, and all the regular people scatter out and start planting churches everywhere they go. That's pretty exciting. When I was once upon a time in the military, I had a soldier who was super excited to meet with me, and I was in charge at the time of like 45 guys. And this young soldier was really excited to meet with me, and he wanted to talk about some of the training that we were going to do. And we were getting ready to go and do this live fire exercise, which means you go out and you shoot at targets, but it's really loud because you're shooting all the machine guns and all this stuff. And so this guy was a gunner. And he was really excited to go out, and he wanted to make sure that he was going to be on my truck for whatever reason. Mostly because I was not at my truck a lot. I think he just wanted to, I don't know, he wanted to be in charge of it. So long story short, we go out there, we go to do the range day, and I had a young guy, a corporal, who was in charge of my truck. He was the driver and kind of in charge of everybody, and the gunner guy worked for him, who was the soldier who had come to me. And he's like, "Sir, I'm so excited. It's going to be awesome. We're going to do all this great stuff. We're in the Army. This is the greatest day ever." I was like, "Okay, buddy, it's going to be great." And then we get out there and we get to our first section where we're supposed to engage targets. And this young guy is behind this ginormous machine gun. And so I don't say this story to offend or scare anybody, but it was the Army. And so it's on top of our Humvee, and we drive up and the targets are there. And I was on the radio because I'm running everybody, not the truck. I'm trying to get commands out to everybody. And I told everybody, I said, "All right, engage, like open fire, engage the targets." And this kid is just there and he's like, suddenly realizes like, "Oh my gosh, we're in the Army? I'm shooting guns? Like what? What is this?" He's super excited and now all of a sudden he's doing it and he was not sure. And so everybody else starts engaging the targets and stuff and he's just kind of there. And I looked over at the corporal guy who was in charge, and I'm like, "What are you doing?" And he's like, "What are we doing?" And I was like, we're engaging the targets. And he goes, "Oh, oh, oh." And he hits the guy's foot, because he's standing right next to us. He hits the guy's foot, and he goes, "Shoot." And the kid goes, "Okay." And he starts firing away. Well, it was so loud, he hadn't put any earplugs in. He couldn't hear anything. He's just shooting away. So everybody else stops. And now he's up there and he's like, I'm in the army and I'm shooting this thing. And he's just shooting away at all the targets. And we're like, dude, stop. And he's like, whoa. He goes, that was way louder than I thought it was going to be. And I was like, yeah. Now, I tell you this story for this reason. A lot of times we call on God and we're in training, we're excited. And we come before him, we say, Lord, I'm so excited to be in your family. I'm so excited to be in your covenant. I'm so excited to be used by you. I'm so blessed that you've saved me. I want to do all the things that you've called me to. And the Lord goes, okay. And he puts us on his truck. And then we go out and we're doing things. And all of a sudden we hear the command, do the things. And we're up there and we're like, is that me? And then we hear the Lord going, what are you doing? He goes, I don't know. I'm just here. Like, do the things. Okay. And then we kind of sit there. How does the Lord usually engage us? How do we usually get going with things? Isn't the answer oftentimes that God sends you somebody who hits your foot and goes, shoot. And you go, oh, and they go, okay, now stop shooting. So you gotta, you know, because you're so excited in the moment. It's so funny how we are so excited in here to do all the things that God calls us to. Then when we find ourselves at Schnucks, sometimes we're not sure. Is that him? Am I supposed to do something? Who's going to step in? What does this look like? I don't know if I'm qualified. I'm not even sure I want to be here right now. Why are you doing this to me, Lord? And the Lord's like, well, you asked me. You said you wanted to be a part. Here we go. Because the mission, the pattern that we see in Acts is, the Lord uses his people. Sometimes miracles, sometimes not. But he uses his people. Then there comes this moment of understanding. And that moment of understanding up to this point in Acts has been that the apostles will step in and say, this that you're seeing is this in Scripture. Let me tell you about Jesus. And now what we find in the book of Acts is that kind of regular people who were not walking with Jesus for the last 3 years as disciples are being called on and led by the Holy Spirit, that they're supposed to say something. And the message is the same. It's the gospel. The Lord was crucified, died for us, rose again, defeated sin and death. Put your trust in him. You must repent and be baptized. And it works because God uses it. Now, can we save people in ourselves? No. But guess what? God uses the church. He uses us, you and me, to proclaim the word, to live out what he says, to give opportunities and moments when people see the kingdom. And then with understanding, we say, you need to know Jesus. You should repent and be baptized. And then sometimes we're shocked when they do it because we're like, whoa, what did I do? And the Lord's like, yeah, I got it. You just shoot that way. You're going to be all right. And it's so great to work with the Lord in tandem with what he's doing. It's also great to know that God has called us with urgency, which is why I'm telling you an army story instead of something else. There's urgency in the mission of God calling us to be and do what he has called us to be and do so that we can serve him well and honor him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the word of in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, in this little short passage, we have a plumb line that helps us understand when is God involved, when is the Lord doing something. When God is not involved, and because sometimes there are spiritual things happen that's not the Lord. The Bible says that sometimes the enemy appears as an angel of light. And so we need to be discerning. How do we be discerning on whether God is calling me to do something or somebody else or whatever, or my own thoughts or my own intuition? And the answer is the Spirit of God will always proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit never says Jesus is accursed. Now, if Jesus died and rose again to claim his bride, Will there ever be another means other than trusting in him that's going to bring you into rightness with God? And so if you say you can be right with God if you do all this stuff and give all this money and dress this way and look this way and if you get this education and if you do all these right things, then God will love you. You're basically saying Jesus is accursed because he died for no reason. If we don't proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ died and rose again, you must trust in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If we say that, then we're saying Jesus is Lord. And it's from the Holy Spirit. If it's any other means of having favor with God, then it's not from the Holy Spirit. And this is important for us because sometimes we're standing there in the schnooks and we're like, is this the Lord? What should I do? And a lot of times, if it sounds like the gospel, it's probably him. And that's a good thing. Paul goes on and says this, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And then Paul goes on to talk about how the body is many-membered, but it's one body. Have you ever hit your finger with a hammer? Or drop something on your toe, or stubbed your toe. It's the worst. This is the worst. Isn't it funny that small thing, your finger hurting or your toe hurting, will affect your entire body. And then all day and all night you're thinking about it. It will rob you of sleep. It will make it hard to work. And then you gotta push through to try to get work done. But it really, you're like, oh, my finger. Isn't that funny? Because God has knit us together in one body and every part is important, even parts that seem not so important. Because you could lose your pinky and still live. But man, if you lost your pinky, that would be a bummer. Because you're supposed to be complete. In the same way, Paul is saying, God has given us gifts to one another, to each one in the body, that we would all come together for the purpose of magnifying and glorifying the Lord in one body, and that he would be glorified. And each part is important. Some of these things that I've read off are kind of hard to understand. Like, for instance, the gift of faith. The gift of faith is a weird one, because what is that? Like, everybody has faith, right? But have you ever been around somebody that you're with them for 10 minutes, and all of a sudden you are built up? And you're like, you know what? The Lord, he will overcome. Yes, thank you. Amen to that. And suddenly your spirit, like, you're in a new place. You know what I'm talking about? Gift of faith. Where would the church be without a gift of faith? In another passage, Paul talks about hospitality. Having hospitality, where would we be if we can never be together? The body can't grow. Or wisdom or utterance of knowledge. But not everybody does all those things. And we're going to see in the book of Acts now where this gets lived out. And we see how God is knitting the church together and what it looks like for him to expand and use regular people as we grow and see God do great things on the earth. And also how those regular people need still the body to come in and do more. So let's turn together to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now there's this guy, Saul. He's a Pharisee. He's a Jewish leader. He's really high up in the Jewish ranks. And he is the one who is approving of things that are happening. If you recall, we said before, our context here is that Stephen, who's a leader in the church, has just been martyred. And in Acts 8:1, it says this, and Saul, this Jewish leader, approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Not going so great. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was said by Philip. And when they heard and saw the signs that they did, that he did, for unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying out with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. And there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city, and had amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. And when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, in this passage that we've just read, thanks be to the Lord for his word, we see this guy, Philip. Philip is one of these deacons like Stephen. He's not an apostle. He has been recognized as a leader in the church, but his job was to help feed the widows. And so now he goes out, and he goes of all places to Samaria. This would kind of be like going for us to another place like, not Kansas City. We like Kansas City too much. Maybe a place like Chicago. I have nothing against Chicago, but I'm saying if you are a diehard Blues fan, you don't go to Chicago. Like, that's not an okay place. Or if you're a diehard Blues fan, you don't go to Nashville. The Predators are there. That's no good. Like, we can't go to those places. If you're a diehard Cardinals fan, where can you not go? Chicago, right? So no, Chicago's wonderful. We love Chicago. The Lord is working on that city. Praise God. But I'm saying, like, this Samaria is a place where you don't go there. And you definitely don't go there and wear cardinal red. Because if you show up down there and you're wearing cardinal red, you stick out a lot. Well, this guy, Philip, he's a Jewish guy. And he's going down into Samaria, which is like not a place that he's welcome. And he sticks out like a sore thumb. And he gets down there, and what does he do? He starts preaching. He's preaching the Christ. He's telling people about Jesus. Not only that, but he's doing things up to this point that we have only seen really the apostles doing, and then Stephen a little bit, because he's casting out demons. The paralyzed are getting raised up. Wow. Even the local magician guy, Simon, is like, this guy, he's great, which is a big deal because everybody said about Simon that Simon was great, the power of God that's called great, because he could do magic, whatever that looked like. But he had never seen power like Philip has. And who's Philip? He's a nobody. Philip's. Who's Philip? He just comes out of nowhere because he's a regular guy. But he's doing miraculous things. And he's on the run in a place that's not normal to him, in a place where he sticks out, but also he feels out of place most likely because they're not just friends right away. But they become friends how? Through the gospel. And suddenly he's accepted and the people believe and a church is formed, which is incredible. And so Philip is doing God's work in a place that he did not anticipate. If you always go to Aldi and then you step into a Trader Joe's, it's kind of similar, right? But if you always go to Aldi and then you go instead to Walmart, it's like going in a different country, right? If you always go to Deerberg's and then you go to Aldi and you're like, where are the people to push things for me? I have to have a quarter for this cart? What's happening? Like, it's different. And so here's Philip going to a place that's totally foreign to him, and God is using him mightily. And this is incredible what's happening. And so Philip is proclaiming the word of God. Great things are happening. And a church is being born. And then in verse 14, we hear this. Are you ready? Verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, who did the baptizing? Philip did. But Philip's not like the head guy. Peter and John are like the head guys. Philip's just the guy. But he's baptizing people. Is he allowed to do that? Yeah. He's a deacon, but also he's bearing the name of Jesus in a place that's never heard his name before. And he's telling them, this shows us the pattern is the same. Here's the Lord. Here's what he's done. Let me instruct you with understanding. He died and rose again. You must repent and be baptized. And they're being baptized. And that's incredible. And now Peter and John come down because they want to do something more. And verse 17 says this, when, that's Peter and John, they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was giving through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. For you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, that nothing of what you have said might come upon me. Now when they had testified and spoken of this to the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now this is important because where was this guy Simon the whole time? Simon believes, he's following Philip, he's seeing, he's amazed by what Philip's doing. And it says in verse 13 that Simon stays with Philip and is walking with him. But Philip in himself has a limit. Now, this limit is not a bad word. I don't mean this in a bad way. What is Philip's limit? He proclaims the gospel. He's doing miracles. Seems pretty limitless to me. He's baptizing people, but they've not fully come into walking in the Holy Spirit. And so Philip is doing great up to the point that he can do. And so the apostles come, Peter and John. Are they better than Philip? No, they're not. They're people just like Philip. But do they carry something different? And here's what's important, is Philip has had a guy with him the whole time, however long this is. Travel does not happen very quickly in this time period. So time is passing. To travel to Samaria and get set up and stuff, it's not that day. So time is happening while this is occurring. And all this time, Philip has Simon with him, and Philip does not detect in him this gall of bitterness and this evil intent that's in Simon. He just has this guy that he's following around, that he has following him around. Now, what I want to point out to you is this. We read in 1 Corinthians, to some are given utterance of wisdom, to some are given knowledge, to some distinguishing between spirits, some faith, some service, some administration, other things. Philip has limits. Even where a notable disciple, he can't quite discern what's going on in this guy's heart. Peter shows up and within about 24 seconds is like, I detect this in you. This is not good. And this guy's like, I need to repent, help me. Why? Why is it better for Peter instead of Philip? Well, it's not. It's the one and same Spirit that God is using the church to build the church so that we can all grow together. And many of us have been hurt by people that we thought were great disciples that we couldn't detect weird stuff in them. Many of us have been hurt because we thought we would be in Jerusalem forever where it was perfect and things were going great. And then something happened and everybody scattered. And we were like, Lord, it was supposed to be good. And now it's different. And now I'm alone in Chicago. I'm the only Cardinals fan. And you want me to tell people about Jesus? They're going to beat me up. I'm making fun of that a little bit. But could you imagine Philip goes to the one place it's like nobody wants to go. And the apostles are like, game on. And they go there too. Guess what? They had reservations about those people talking to Jesus at a well. One year prior, they were like, Lord, it's not good that you're associating with these Cubs fans. You want me to send them away? And Jesus said to them, you're going to see many come. Just you wait. And now God uses a nobody Philip and known apostles to come and bring structure and order and blessing and healing and righteousness and repentance and baptism and power. Praise God for all that. But it's not individually sectioned out. You know, in the church of God, we don't have individual ministries. We don't. There's one minister. There's one chief shepherd. There is one king. His name is Jesus. We all minister the gospel. Because if anybody says Jesus is accursed, it's not from the Holy Spirit. If we shift things and alter things and make it about us, that's not the Holy Spirit. And so God calls us in individual moments of ministry for his ministry. Does that make sense? And we do all that together, all that God has called us to do. And where my limits end, maybe yours start. And where I couldn't discern, maybe you can. Where my faith was weak, maybe that gift of faith comes in, and all of a sudden we're built up. Maybe where my hospitality failed, yours opens up. And it creates these things that God is doing where he's like, this is what my kingdom looks like. And the body together represents Christ, not just individually. Now, if you're the only Christian in your workplace, you're going to represent Christ. For sure. Because God has sent you there. Like Philip was the only one. But the goal is not to stay in that one place. The goal is the Lord brings the body in to build us up and to grow. And we need each other. We need each other. Without the whole body, we will fail. I'm saying that because there's urgency. Now, my one gunner was a great kid, and he did a great job. But I had 10 trucks with machine guns. And those big machine guns all together, man, that's what was really loud. It was shocking what we could do. One guy could do some stuff for a couple minutes. I used to train those guys, and I remember after this live fire, it was a weird experience. The first time I remember going out and doing training with live bullets. So you know, it was just a weird feeling. If you've ever been hunting, you know, if you're on a range and you shoot, that's good. It's super safe. And then you go out to like hunt, and now you have bullets, and you're just out there. It's a weird feeling because you're like, oh man, I'm hunting now. In a similar way, here we are out there, and we are figuring out what it means to have these bullets and all this stuff. And this one young guy who I had taken through this training, I used to enforce on him one very important fact. And that fact is that all of the ammunition we had in the truck, all of the ammunition you had on you, was only designed to be for a finite time. So most infantrymen who walk around like normal soldiers with a rifle have about 200-ish bullets, roughly, that they carry with them. How long do you think a unit is designed to last in actual combat? 12 minutes. Yeah, 12 minutes of bullets. If you're in full-on fighting, you got 12 minutes. And if somebody doesn't show up in 12 minutes, you are in trouble. Big trouble. We had a unit one time when I was in Baghdad, and this orders came down that they were going to go, and they were going to stay inside the city in one of the most dangerous parts of the city. And so I was reading the order, and my second-in-command guy, who's in charge of all our logistics, was with me, and his name is Sergeant Stearns. And Sergeant Stearns was a really smart guy. And he's listening to this, and he's listening, and he goes, I'll be right back. And I was like, okay. And he left. He was gone for like an hour. And I was like, where did you go? He goes, oh, yeah, I got a trailer. And I was like, what? He goes, yeah, I got like 30,000 bullets on that trailer. So when something happens, we'll show up. We'll be good. And I was like, what do you mean? He goes, well, you told me they're going to be out there. So we are ready. We are ready. For whatever they need, we are ready. I got water and bullets. I was like, okay. But here's the thing, you ready? If you go in your workplace and you're the only one there, and you're like, Lord, I'm trudging through. Maybe God does miracles with you. Maybe just your example is what he uses. Either way, what if you've got a Christian brother and sister who have 30,000 bullets ready to come help you because they want to make the difference with you? That's the church. That's what we're supposed to be like. And there's urgency in it. There's effectiveness in God helping us, because guess what? We get weak sometimes. Sometimes we can't discern. Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we're so excited that God's using us that we don't know what's fully happening. And another gift steps in and goes, whoa, good, stop that, and let's do this. And it helps us to move forward because we have one message to proclaim, and it's Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that he is the life changer. He's the only one that you can come to be saved. And if our message deviates to anything else, it's not the Holy Spirit. And so we come to him together with effectiveness, where the whole body builds itself up in love to look like Jesus. And we encourage one another that as we move forward, maybe my gifts end here. And I'm comfortable to say, all right, Jackie Burke, you got it. Awesome. And maybe it's a teenager who steps in. And you're like, are you qualified? No, none of them were. Nobody was qualified, but Jesus made us qualified because he goes forward. It's his spirit. He does the work. He's the one that moves us forward. And suddenly it changes everything. And now this whole passage, it's so exciting to see how God is bringing the church into a place that is completely foreign. And God's using one dude named Philip doing amazing things, but then the church builds. And now he's not alone. And order gets set, and they're worshiping together, and they're growing together, and God is doing it. And don't you want to be part of that? I do. I remember I was training one time with a group, and we were at this thing called the Joint Readiness Training Center. And it's this giant, just huge, thousands and thousands of acres of land. And we went out to do this training, and the culmination of the training was there was this bad guy that we had to capture. That was the whole thing. And there's a 600 person unit that is the bad guys that live out there in this training area, and they grow beards and they're all American soldiers, but they pretend to be the bad guys. This was such a big deal at the time because we were training to go into Iraq. This was such a big deal that the US government flew in actual Iraqi herders who did not speak English. And they lived out with herds of sheep and could not speak English. And you had to have interpreters with you so they could simulate stuff that you would have to do. And so they had sheep everywhere. Engineer Corps came in and literally built bases overnight and put up bridges over waterways. I mean, this is a huge operation. Bajillions of dollars and all that kind of stuff. And one night I was called up to the main headquarters, and I walked in and I was totally exhausted. We had been going for like 11 days, I think. It's the longest I've ever been without a shower. I had no time. 11 days, no shower is bad. It was bad. And I walked into this place, and we're getting to the end of the exercise, and there's a guy there who has no insignia, but I know he's in charge. Those guys are scary guys. Those are the Rambo guys, right? And so the no insignia guy, excuse me, comes up and he goes, hey, you're gonna work with me. And I was like, okay. And he goes, what can you do? Meaning all my soldiers. And I was like, I told him, you know, all the things that we can do. And I got this one guy who's really excited to be on this truck. And he was like, awesome. He's like, okay. And he goes like this, and he thinks. He goes, all right, we know where the bad guy is. The one guy that we got to capture to end this whole exercise. I'm going to get him. You're going to come with me. He goes, what we're going to do is we're going to get on helicopters tonight, and we're just going to drop ropes, and we're going to fast rope down onto the top of the building. You guys come with me. And I'm listening to this plan like from a movie, right? Sounds awesome. This guy is like special forces, no insignia guy, right? This is what he does all day. And I look out, and I see that one kid. He's like, I'm in the Army. This is so great. And I was like, he's going to die. Like, he's going to fall out of the helicopter. We've never done this before. And I looked at him, and I said, hey, sir, I said, love to do that. Great plan. My guy's, you know, super excited to be on that truck. Like, what if we drive in? And he looked at me kind of disappointed and was like, all right. And he goes, you can drive in. And we ended up driving in, and it was not cool. It was not cool. I'll be honest with you. It would have been so cool to be on the helicopter, right? We drove in, and we stopped on the side. I don't feel like we even did that much. But we helped capture the guy. And I'm saying that because we are not the main character of the story. The Lord Jesus is the main character of the story. He gives the orders, and he gives us good people. That kid didn't hold us back from being on the helicopter. Our gift was not to fly on that helicopter. We weren't trained for it. We weren't ready for it. Somebody would have gotten hurt. And instead, we did something that wasn't so cool. We drove up. We watched this area, make sure that we're safe over here. Nobody came. It's kind of boring. But we were part of it. And they captured the guy. And we were victorious. Now, I didn't get to capture the guy. I wasn't on the news. Nobody cared. I didn't get a medal. Especially a kid that didn't know what he was doing didn't get a medal. But we all won. I'm saying this to you. What does it mean to be in the Lord's work? He gifts us as he gifts us. I am going to tell you, after 17 years or whatever, 15, 20, 16 years of ministry now, 16 years of ministry, I have found more Christians trying to be different than they are, spending all of their energy to have gifts that are not theirs, trying desperately to be something other than what God's made them, because I don't know if I'll get a medal. I don't know if God will really be honored unless I can do those things. And I'm telling you, from the Word of God, he has gifted us by one Spirit to be one body together, that we can work together. And where some of us fail, okay, I'm in front talking to you. It's a gift that I have. Thank you, Jesus. But also, when I'm low on faith, I need the faith person. So do you. And where my gifts end, because they do end, I need you, and you need me, and we need each other. And we cannot accomplish what God's called us to unless he helps us. And if a day comes when he scatters us, which happened here, he might do it again, and we find ourselves in Cub territory. Some of us are very at home with that. But if we find ourselves somewhere we're not used to being, it doesn't mean the plan failed. It means he's still using us. And we still need each other. And so I'm saying this to us because many of the hurts also of the past have been times where we're like, Lord, I thought you were going to do this with me. I thought I was going to get to do that. Why did you use this person? How did you chose them? Or I thought we were going to be in this forever. We were a team. It was supposed to be so great. And yet the word goes forward. He uses us. He's glorious. And he's the main character. And all the honor and glory goes to him. Because nobody can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what am I encouraging you in today? Ask him. Ask him, Lord, what will you have me do? How have you gifted me? If you don't know, ask your friends, ask the elders, ask the deacons. We'll pray with you, we'll watch, we'll stand with you. Praise God. My little daughter Eden does not play soccer. Does not. She was disappointed because all her buddies are playing soccer that are in her class, and she wasn't on the soccer team. And we saw them show up at the whole team, her whole class, every girl showed up in their cute little soccer uniforms with the pink socks, and so great, right? And she was like, aw. And we watched her, and we were like, oh, shoot, we messed up. We were supposed to put her on the team. And she went, aw, and then did cartwheels and jumped and did the splits and did the thing. Because, I don't know, maybe she'd be okay at soccer. That girl's supposed to be tumbling. She loved, so then we put her in dance and tumbling. And she's like, this is the greatest day of my life. Now she's not with all the buddies. It's different. But her gifts are here. Not everybody's going to be the same. And I'm saying this to us to say, when you pray, say, Lord, how have you gifted? What am I supposed to do? Show me. Guess what? He's going to show you schnooks. And it's probably going to be like, I don't know. And then what's going to happen is you're going to get somebody who's going to go on your foot like, shoot. And you're like, Jesus is Lord. And you just start. You pray for somebody. Even if you just start in your head, walk by, and you're like, I'm just praying for this person that I saw with the cart over there. In your mind, And then one day you open your mouth and you're like, I'm going to just tell you about Jesus. Or you encourage people, or you have hospitality, or you can discern things. And we help each other identify those and walk in them and build each other up. It doesn't mean you're exclusive with only one thing. You might have two gifts. How cool is that? But it means that we help each other. Isn't that good? And why? Because the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake. Because the church's proclivity is to shut down and do nothing if they can't be what they want to be. Or their proclivity is to be terrified to do what God's actually called them to do. Or if I don't have my own ministry, I don't know if God even loves me. And that's not the pattern that we see. And so instead, we need to honor Jesus by being what he has made us, who he has made us, and encouraging each other and trusting him that he will lead us forward. Thank you, Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, you are in charge of all things. Lord, thank you that you've knit us into one body. Lord, even if we have guests here who belong to other churches, thank you, Lord, that you, O God, have one church. Lord, one people. And we get to be a part of that one people. And so we are thankful for all our brothers and sisters that aren't part of this body even. Lord, thank you that we are not the only church in St. Louis. Thank you, Lord, that you have people here that are proclaiming your name. But Father, we ask you in Jesus' name for us individually. Lord, help us, Lord, to honor you with what you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, to honor you by being the people that you called us to be. Lord, make and manifest your gifts to us. That by your one Spirit, we would see what you have called us and built us up to be so that we can bring order, so that we can proclaim you, and so that we can see your world changed. Lord, help us to have urgency for the fight and the battle. That, Lord, you, O God, you are on the throne, but you have called us to do good work. And so, Lord, help us not to be dull to it, but instead, Father, help us to follow you with fervor. Lord, I ask you that you would fill each one of us with trailers of power and ammunition for your kingdom's sake. Lord, help us to go forward and speak the truth in love. Help us to identify, Lord, where you are moving and to follow you. Lord, help us to bring clarity where there's darkness. Lord, help us to proclaim Jesus in all that we do, with our example, with our lives, with our work, with our kids, with all of it, Father. We put it all before you, and we ask you, Lord, even in our imperfect tries, Lord, help us to honor you. And Lord, we thank you for one another, and I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would hear from you, and we would see you at work within each other's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.